Go ahead and take out your Bibles and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to look at verses 12 through 19 in just a moment. Sometimes things happen that are so bizarre that you wonder if they're really true. I looked up some things a couple of weeks ago and found this out, that during Prohibition, merchants sold bricks of grape concentrate with packets of dried yeast. These would come with warning labels cautioning not to mix the brick, the yeast, water, and sugar in a pot and seal it for 7 days, because if you did, an illegal alcoholic beverage could result. In the 1950s, some of you may remember, an actor by the name of George Reeves played Superman. He was a little wary because some fans tried to test his invulnerability. At one appearance, a young fan pulled a pistol on him, and Reeves convinced him to hand over the gun by telling him that a bystander could be hurt when bullets bounced off. Some strange facts that I came across. In 2007, a man named Corey Taylor tried to fake his own death in order to get out of his cell phone contract. It did not work. In 1923, jockey Frank Hayes won a race at Belmont Park in New York despite being dead. He suffered a heart attack mid-race, remained in the saddle until the finish line, and won the race. It cost the United States Mint almost twice as much to mint each penny and nickel as the coins are actually worth. Taxpayers lost over $100 million in 2013 just printing, stamping, minting the coins. During World War II, the crew of the British submarine HMS Trident kept a fully grown reindeer called Pollyanna aboard their vessel for 6 weeks. It was a gift from the Russians. Some may say a curse. I don't know. Powerful earthquakes can permanently shorten the length of Earth's day by moving the spin of the Earth's axis. The 2011 Japan earthquake knocked 1.8 microseconds off of our days. The 2004 Sumatra quake cost us around 6.8 microseconds. So see, he just thought time was going by faster. It really is. There are around 60,000 blood vessels, 60,000 miles of blood vessels in the human body. If you took them all out and laid them end to end, they'd stretch around the world more than twice. A U.S. park ranger named Roy C. Sullivan held the record for being struck by lightning the most times, having been struck and survived seven times between 1942 and 1977. He died of a self-inflicted gunshot wound in 1983. These are all strange but true facts. Perhaps one of the oddest strange but true facts is that God created us knowing that he would have to leave heaven and come to earth to die in our place. But the good news is it didn't end there. He walked out of the grave, claiming the victory over death. We serve a living, risen Savior today. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, there'd be nothing about him to distinguish him from a list of many others that claim to be Messiah. However, if this event is true, and I have leveraged my entire life upon it being true, then we have much to rejoice in and much to be excited about. Lawyer Sir Edward Clark said, "As a lawyer, I've made a prolonged study of the evidences for the events of that first Easter day. For me, the evidence is conclusive, and over again in the high court, I have secured the verdict on evidence not nearly so compelling. Inference follows on evidence, and a truthful witness is always artless and disdains effect. The gospel evidence for the resurrection is of this class, and as a lawyer, I accept it unreservedly as the testimony of truthful men to facts they were able to substantiate." Paul is dealing with the resurrection as we continue looking in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. To this point, Paul has reminded the people of Corinth that they trusted in a gospel they can stand on, and they should hold on to the message that he has proclaimed to them. He's assured them that Jesus was the Christ and fulfilled what the prophets foretold. He has reminded them of his unlikely and unfit pedigree that God chose to use him anyway. Now he gets deeper into the necessity of the resurrection. So let's take a look at what he has to say about the importance of the resurrection. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 12, and I'll ask you to stand in honor of the reading of God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 12. Now if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation is without foundation, and so is your faith. In addition, we are found to be false witnesses about God, because we have testified about God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, Christ has not been raised, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is worthless. You are still in your sins. Therefore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have also perished. If we have put our hope in Christ for this life only, we should be pitied more than anyone. May the Lord add richly to the reading of his word. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, I thank you for your love. I thank you for your truth. God, I thank you that your truth is not dependent upon whether or not we accept it. It is truth nevertheless. God, help us to hear from your word today and apply it. Lord, help me right now to decrease. God, I pray you would increase, that you would speak in this place today. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen. You may be seated. So in light of what Paul says in this text, if the resurrection was not true, then Christ is not the Messiah. Clearly, Paul knew that Christ was the Messiah. Paul had seen Christ on the road to Damascus. There was no doubt in his mind that Jesus rose from the grave, but he knew there were people trying to say that he had not risen. Paul's simple point here is if there was no resurrection, then Christ did not rise from the grave, and that was absurd. He had already established just a few verses prior to this that Christ had been seen by the apostles, that indeed he had been seen by over 500 at one time. Still, he knew of those in Corinth who didn't believe in the resurrection. It's possible that some of those at Corinth had been taught by those of the Jewish sect, the Sadducees. The Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. It's possible that some of those were that, but it's more likely that the larger group of people at Corinth that didn't believe Jesus rose from the grave were those who had listened to the Greek philosophy of dualism attributed primarily to Plato. Now, I'm not talking about that colorful stuff that we played with when we were kids. I'm talking about the Greek philosopher Plato. Not this line of thought separates the physical from the spiritual. So the physical is evil and base according to this line of thought, and the spiritual is good. This is the line of thought that says you can live however you want to in the flesh, but it won't corrupt the spirit. The spirit you can keep separate from that. I'm afraid that too often as Christians, by default, we've lived exactly like that. Though we don't believe in dualism, we've said with our mouth that we believe God is who he says he is. We've said with our mouth that we believe God's word is truth, and we've lived something different than that truth. This line of thinking allowed people at Corinth to say that Christ wasn't here in the flesh, he was here in the spirit. Therefore, when he died on the cross, it was a spirit death, it wasn't a flesh death. And when he walked around, the appearances afterward were in the spirit. Paul said that is absurd. That's absolutely not reality. He was here in the flesh. He was God, fully God, and yet fully man in the flesh. And he died, as we like to say sometimes, graveyard dead. And then he walked out of the tomb alive, under his own power. He washed our sins away on the cross, and he defeated death on that resurrection morning. In May of 1897, Samuel Clemens, also known as Mark Twain, was in London in the middle of a tour, trying basically to recoup from some bad business decisions he made, hoping he'd get himself out of debt. While he was there, someone started a rumor that he was gravely ill. That rumor led to the rumor going about that he had died. Now, the New York Journal had a correspondent in London at that time, and they asked him to get a quote from Clemens about this rumor. Many have since propagated that rumor as being rumors of my death have been greatly exaggerated. That's not the exact quote. The reporter, Frank Marshall White, received this letter from Twain about this, and he said, "I can understand perfectly how the report of my illness got about. I've even heard on good authority that I was dead. James Ross Clemens, a cousin of mine, was seriously ill 2 or 3 weeks ago in London, but is well now. The report of my illness grew out of his illness. The report of my death was an exaggeration." To be clear, the reports of Jesus' death were not an exaggeration. He did actually die on the cross, and he rose from the grave, proving emphatically that he was and is the Messiah. For anyone to deny that people rise from the dead is to deny that Christ rose from the dead. Certainly, skeptics throughout time have denied the resurrection, and understandably so. If it could be proven that he did not rise from the dead, then he would not be the Messiah. He would not even be a good man, because in that case, he said he was the Son of God and then wouldn't be. However, he did rise from the dead, and Paul knew that to be an indisputable fact, not a myth or a rumor, and he is the Son of God. So we see that if the resurrection wasn't true, then Christ was not the Messiah. Secondly, if the resurrection wasn't true, then we have no hope. The resurrection is not something we can say may or may not have happened, because if it didn't happen, then there's no reason for hope. There's no reason for faith. Why would I place my faith in a dead man? And yet, sadly, many do. They've placed their faith in dead men, men whose graves you can go and visit to this day, people who have taught false doctrines. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. Without him truly being the Son of God, we have no compelling reason to have faith, but because he is the Son of God, we have a reason to hope. We have a reason to rejoice. If Christ had not been raised from the dead, then we would still be dead in our sins, and without hope of being made alive or set free from the bondage of sin, we would have no good news, no gospel to proclaim. We would be a people to be pitied, and we could shut the doors of this church and spend our time and energy doing something else. However, that would actually be the most foolish thing we could do, because Jesus did rise from the dead, and we have every reason to tell others about him. You might have heard somewhere along the way recently that a rather lengthy time between world championships just ended. If you were paying attention to the news at all, you heard that the Chicago Cubs won the World Series. Literally, 107 years drought, 108 between championships. Their last time they won the World Series was 1908. The last time they appeared in the World Series was 1945. When their manager, Joe Maddon, took over the Cubs, he said emphatically, "I do not believe in a curse." And in just 2 years' time, he took the Cubs from where they had been to not only reaching the World Series, but winning the World Series. It appeared for some time, even in this World Series, that the same thing was going to happen to them as they were down 3-1 to Cleveland, but they came back and won the World Series 4-3. Theo Epstein, who is the president of baseball operations for the Cubs, deserves a lot of credit, as he came in and literally gutted the roster of the Cubs and brought in new players and brought in young players and a mixture of free agents and turned this organization around. Theo Epstein also did the same thing for the Boston Red Sox, as in 2004 they ended an 86-year-old streak between winning the World Series. The Cubs fans held out hope for so long that it seemed like it was never going to happen. If you don't follow baseball, Cubs fans are very passionate about their baseball. I will have to confess, I was not a big fan of going to the TED, as some people like to call it, or Turner Field, when the Cubs were playing the Braves, because it always seemed like there were more Cubs fans at Braves games than Braves fans. I'll never forget one time I was going to a Braves-Cubs game. I'm walking in. I'm a little bit late getting there. The first inning has already started, and there's this huge roar. Logically, you would think you're at a Braves game. Something good happened for the Braves. I got in and found out Sammy Sosa had hit a home run in the top half of the first inning. Something good happened for the Cubs. But Cubs fans held on with a hope, hoping they would finally get it, hoping they would finally win the World Series again. The Cubs have had good teams in the past, but they never could seem to get across that barrier. The Cubs' hope was contingent upon their team actually going out and winning. I want to say to you very clearly and plainly, our hope in Christ is not contingent upon us. It's upon Him and what He's already accomplished. We're not having hope in a hope-so form. We have hope knowing what will come, knowing that one day we will be with Him. We have faith that is not baseless or superstitious. We have faith based upon the fact that Jesus Christ did come to earth and that He did die for our sins and He rose from the grave. We have hope built on a certainty that He's preparing a place for us. He says so in John chapter 14. In John chapter 14, verse 2, it says this, "In my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you, for I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Whenever you find yourself disheartened and discouraged in this life, this might be a verse, a passage for you to come back to and be reminded of the fact that God has not forgotten you. That you are not alone, that He's preparing a place for you, and one day He will take you to be with Him. If Jesus had not risen from the dead, He would not have anything like this to say. He would not have any value in what He said. These are not empty words, because He did rise from the dead. And these words are a promise to us. I have a hope, a promise, a confident hope, knowing that I will be with Him one day. I don't wander around wringing my hands, stressing over what might be in this life, because I have certainty of what will be through Him. If you don't have that certainty in your life today, I want to say to you right now, don't leave this place without settling that. You don't have to wait for the invitation to invite God into your life. You don't have to wait for the invitation to ask God's forgiveness and place your faith in Him. If you ask His forgiveness, simply put, He will forgive you, and you will have eternal life today. That eternal life begins now. Yes, this body will one day die if the Lord doesn't return. That doesn't mean my life dies at all, ever. I know I'm going to be in His presence. So if the resurrection was not true, then Christ is not the Messiah, and we have no hope, but praise God, the resurrection is real. Finally, if the resurrection wasn't true, then the dead are just dead. As of October, it's been 10 years since my father passed away. He spent the last years of his life dealing with something called progressive supranuclear palsy, PSP for short. In the early stages of it, we didn't realize that it was really anything going on. He got grumpy, just thought as he was getting older, he was just becoming grumpy. As we look back, we were able to determine that was the first stages of PSP, as we saw what the stages of progressive supranuclear palsy are. That progressed from him beginning to have trouble swallowing. He would eat, and it seemed like every time he ate, he'd get choked. And I can remember almost being like a parent to a child in some ways, like, slow down. Don't eat so fast. Not realizing that it was a disease causing that. Then his motor skills began to become affected. He lost his balance. He began to fall. And we saw these things start to increase. It finally got to a point where he could not talk, where he couldn't feed himself. In the last few years of his life in a nursing home out of necessity, he spent all that time dealing with that disease. And when he died, yes, I cried, but I was not without hope. You see, in October 10 years ago, I didn't lose my father. I know exactly where he is, because he had placed his faith in Jesus Christ. I didn't have regret that he was dying, because the reality was I knew he was better off. I knew what he was going through. I knew what had been upon his life for that time, and I knew that he was gloriously healed that day when he left this earth and entered the kingdom of heaven. You see, if we didn't have the promise of what Jesus Christ accomplished for us, we would have no reason to hope. But because we do, I know one day I'm going to see my grandparents again. Because we do, I know one day I'm going to see my aunt again. Because of what Christ did, I know I'm going to see my dad again one day. All those who have gone on before me in the faith, I'm going to get to see them again one day because of Jesus Christ in their lives. But here's the sad reality. Those that I have known in my life that had not placed their faith in Jesus Christ, I won't see them again one day. That's not my opinion, folks. That's what the Word of God says. They'll be separated from God for eternity, ultimately cast into a lake of fire. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you don't have to walk around wondering how you're going to spend eternity, because the Word of God says you'll spend your eternity in a lake of fire. But you can change that today. You can place your faith in Him. You can invite Him into your life. The older I get, the longer I live in this Christian walk, the more I understand Paul and his desire to be in heaven. You see, I don't walk around today afraid of death. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not rushing out seeing if I can jump out of airplanes. It's okay if you want to do that. That's great. I'm not doing cliff diving or anything like that. I'm not trying to encourage or to bring on my death in any way, except maybe by some of the things I eat, but that's another story. But I have confidence knowing that one day I'll get to be with Him. And I understand exactly what Paul said in Philippians, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if I am to live on in the flesh, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. But I am hard-pressed from both directions, having the desire to depart and be with Christ. That is very much better. Yet to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake." I understand what Paul was getting at when he wrote that. More and more, the older I get, the closer I see heaven in sight. And again, I'm not rushing it on, because I want to be here for my family, but I know if God calls me home, He'll take care of my family as well. But I know where I'm going. I know where I'm going to be for eternity. I pray that today you've settled that issue in your life. You see, many people have tried to disprove that Jesus rose from the grave. And anybody who has honestly examined the evidence has walked away admitting the evidence is too great to deny that He rose from the dead. Jesus Christ was who He said He was. Jesus Christ did walk out of that grave. You can count on it. He is the living God, and He is preparing a place for you and I. Paul doesn't pull any punches in this text, as he says that if Christ didn't rise from the dead and all we have is Christ in this life, in other words, all we have is good morals but no hope, then we're the men to be most pitied. We've lived life for a dead would-be Messiah rather than for a living God. However, I've placed my faith in the living God, not a false hope. And because of that, I know one day I'll get to be with Him again. As a pastor, you have to do things sometimes that are difficult. Admittedly, the job's not physically demanding in the sense that a lot of people work a lot harder, frankly, physically than pastors do. But the job can be very emotionally draining at times. Doing funerals can certainly be one of those times that are difficult. I can tell you, sometimes doing a funeral when you don't know for sure about the person in the casket is heartbreaking. On the other hand, doing a funeral when you know that the person in that casket belonged to Christ is encouraging. Because even though the tent they occupied may be right here, they are not. They're in heaven with Him, and we can rejoice in that. So I ask you today, what have you done with Christ in your life? Do you think He was a good person, but you just can't believe that He rose from the grave? This is not some fairy tale or myth. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Historian Thomas Arnold of Oxford wrote this: "The evidence for our Lord's life and death and resurrection may be and often has been shown to be satisfactory. It is good according to the common rules for distinguishing good evidence from bad. I have been used for many years to study the history of other times and to examine and weigh the evidence of those who have written about them. And I know of no one fact in the history of mankind which is better proved by fuller evidence than the great sign that God has given us that Christ died and rose again from the dead." There are countless statements throughout time from men and women who have examined the evidence of whether or not Christ rose from the dead, and those who have honestly examined the evidence walk away knowing that he did. So the question is, what about you? What about you? Do you believe he rose from the dead? You see, if you don't, even though you might call yourself a Christian, you're not, because you don't believe he's the Son of God. For only the Son of God could die for our sin. Only the Son of God could rise from the dead. And Jesus Christ was and is the Son of God. And it's through him that you and I can have forgiveness. It's through him that you and I can have eternal life. If you've not settled that issue in your life, pray that today, right now, you'd take care of that. Ask his forgiveness. Place your faith in him. Don't miss this moment today. Christian, I pray that you and I are doing all we can to tell others about this good news. Time is short. Whether we like it or not, time is short. We're not going to be here much longer. We're not guaranteed tomorrow. And I believe the Lord could return any moment. We need to be doing all we can to tell those that we know in our lives how they can have a relationship. And we need to be doing everything we can to help them see how Jesus has changed our lives. Perhaps one of the reasons that we're afraid maybe to tell others is because we know we're not living the way we should be. You and God can fix that. You can repent. And God can take care of the rest. He'll help you live for him. Maybe you're here and you have some hurt or burden as a Christian and you know it's weighing you down. I want to tell you today, he can meet you where that need is. He knows exactly what's going on. Are you willing to let go of it? I ask you, what makes that burden so big that you don't think he can handle it? I mean, after all, he did create you in his image. He created this entire universe and all other universes, known and unknown. I think he can handle whatever that issue is. Would you trust it to him today? Let God meet your need right now. Let him minister to you right where you are today. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you that even as we stand here today, you're already at work, providing for us, meeting our needs. You paid the highest price so that we could have forgiveness and eternal life. But Lord, I thank you that we know that it didn't end there, that you walked out of the grave. We serve a risen Savior. Lord, for those who are here today that don't know you, for those who have not placed their faith in you, I pray that they wouldn't leave this place without settling that issue in their life. God, give them the courage right now to ask your forgiveness and trust in you. Now, Lord, as Christians, give us the courage to trust whatever those concerns, whatever those burdens are to you today, knowing that you'll meet our every need, knowing that you will provide for us and care for us. God, forgive us when we try to do it on our own, when we try to do what we were never meant to do. We trust these things to you right now and ask you to have your way in this invitation. It's in your precious and wonderful name we pray these things. Amen.